morning I want to read from a couple of different places this morning. I want to read from Revelation chapter 19 to begin with. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. This is what it says. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. How many of you are familiar with that passage of Scripture? When is the last time you read those words? A long time ago? I remember when I became a Christian, the first book that I read was the book of Revelation. That's what I read. Because I wanted to know, to make sure, that I was on the right side, not on the wrong side. Most people would read John, that gospel, or some of the other gospels, but my determination was, I'm going to see how this thing ends in the end. And so I picked up the book of Revelation. Did you know that there are many Christians, a good many Christians, that have never read the book of Revelation? And I would ask, why? Some of the answers that I've heard in the past has been, well, I don't understand it. Or, I'm fearful of that. It's God's word. He's given it to us so that we might know the days and times and know his will. And so, we should pick up the book of Revelation and read it. Because interestingly enough, the book of Revelation is the only book that has what? A blessing associated with those who read it. So we should read it. This passage, you look at it and you go, wow, this is exciting. Because what? Pictures the Lord Jesus is going to come. But I want to challenge you this morning to see this, because we know the book of Revelation is a book that is not a literal, exact statement of how things are going to literally fall in place. But the book of Revelation is more so of a book of pictures. If you were to pick a computer screen and you click on a window and it pops open. Here's a picture. Click on another window, here's another picture. That's more so how the book of Revelation is presented. And it's presented in apocalyptic language, which for us would be amount to a riddle, or better yet, parables. But those type of parables that we don't actually know or understand, for the most part, the context of them. We're not living during that time, so we don't know exactly what John was seeing. We don't know what John was wondering, we do, but how he conveys it to his audience during that time, they would understand, but we might not. So, hence some of the, I want to say fear, but apprehension on reading the book of Revelation. Because there's many pictures that we don't totally understand. One of my professors, the way he explained to me about Revelation, because when I went to Bible school, I was raring to go. And I had my Bible, and I was all excited because I'm going to Bible college, and we're going to study the Bible. Well, there was a book list. Lots of books that we were reading, and I'm going, aren't we just reading from the Bible and studying the Bible? Well, there's kind of that saying that goes, why reinvent the wheel when it's already invented? Correct? But the Lord adds his blessing to those that read his word. And we become knowledgeable and wise and understanding. So he told me about Revelation. He says, don't get so caught up in the real finite details, getting stuck in the valleys. But he said, look for the mountaintops. Go across on the mountaintops. Because we won't understand all the intimate details of the book of Revelation. But what do we do? But what do we understand about the book of Revelation? What's the one theme? Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. Right? I remember when I first candidated here 3 years ago. It's been 3 years. I know it's hard to believe. But there was a question from the congregation after the service. And somebody asked, so are you pre-trib, post-trib, or mid-trib? Do you remember what my answer was? Pan-trib? No, it wasn't pan-trib. My answer was, I don't know exactly which, when he's coming back, what date and time that is, whether the church will be raptured before he comes or in the middle or after. But I simply know he's coming back. And we are to be ready. Right? We are to be ready. This morning we're looking at Matthew chapter 25. And it's the parable of the 10 virgins. Why are we talking about Jesus coming back? Because the parable of the 10 virgins talks about that exact subject, about Jesus coming back. So here is the reading, Matthew 25, the 10 virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like... Okay, stop. Matthew is continuing on with a thought. He's already describing and talking about, in chapter 24, he's talking about the coming of the Son of Man. And that there is a time that he's coming that no one will know the day or the hour of his return. Dick gave me a good segue this morning. Didn't even prompt him, didn't even pay him. But how many of you knew that there was this proposition going forth this week and working up this whole past 2 months that the Lord is coming back on September 23rd. That's what they said. September 23rd. Well, how do they come to this conclusion? Well, there was the alignment of the stars. There was a particular alignment that the virgin was with child. And you can read about it. But there was all this alignment of the stars and the moon and the sky, and of particular interest is that the festival of the Day of Atonement was celebrated on the 23rd. It comes by every year, but why is this year significant above all others? Because it also is the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee is what? It's the 50th year. It's the seven of sevens of Sabbath time. And on that year of Jubilee in Israelite understanding and teaching from God, everything in Jerusalem, property-wise, all debts are supposed to be canceled. And property is supposed to revert back to the original owner. Interesting. How many of you would like to live in Israel right now and have those things apply? It was kind of God's social security system. Because it was like, during those times, the promised land was always supposed to stay in the Israelites' hand. You were not supposed to sell it to anybody else, especially to a Gentile or a foreigner. Hence why Matthew, who's recorded the words of Christ in this book, was known as what? A tax collector. How did he get the position of being a Roman tax collector? He sold his land in order to have that privilege. Scandalous. Scandalous. But so the land was promised by God to Abraham, to Isaac, down through the generations, and that was supposed to stay in the Israelites' hands all the time. So to sell it and to give it away to a foreigner was highly offensible and prohibited. Year of Jubilee? Well, if you couldn't make it and there was poverty in Israel, everybody was supposed to be taken care of, but it eventually wore down, like it does in human society, that the strongest float to the top and the weakest float to the bottom. And so we have survival of the fittest, the strongest. And so people that maybe their husband passed away and just the wife and the kids were left behind, or maybe you couldn't make it, the crop didn't come in. They had to sell themselves into slavery. They could actually sell their land and sell it to another Israelite in order to survive. And God made provision for that, but he said specifically on the 50th year, so that the people would not remain in poverty forever, the land is to revert back to the original owner. Now you're going, hey, that's not so fair. I bought the land fair and square. Well, you get remunerated back as well. But the land was supposed to go back to its original owner, or the kin of the original owner. God's social security system. He cares for his people. So, the day and the hour is not known as to when Christ will return. But we were told September 23rd was a good day for it to happen, because the stars were aligned, the year of Jubilee was happening, but also what is of significance? The Temple Mount in Israel has what? Returned back into Israelite hands. Isn't that interesting? Year of Jubilee has reverted back to the original owner's hands. You see how things are lining up? See how people could come and go, wow, look at this. This is happening, and we've got tornadoes. We've got earthquakes. We've got hurricanes and floods. All of this is happening. These are the last days. Question is, are they the very, very last days? And this is where this theory came from. That this is the last day, and that Jesus is coming back on the 23rd. And you missed it. But that's not the case. He did not return because death is not dead. Did you know that in Scripture? Then in Revelation it says the last enemy to be defeated by Christ will be what? Death. Death is still here. Death is still alive. So that's one point. The prophecy has not come and been fulfilled. You have not missed the call. I was kidding Wayne. He's on holidays this week, and I texted him. I said, "So are you still here?" He hasn't responded, so he's playing with me. I'm going, "Well, if Lynette's still here, man, and she didn't get in, there's no hope for me." So anyways, so we have the end days, the last days. People are thinking about it. Churches are thinking about it. People have actually holed up in their houses this weekend because they're expecting Jesus to show. But yet the word says what? The day and the hour you will not know. He will come like what? A thief in the night. You can see signs and look for signs, and Jesus chastised the Pharisees and Sadducees. Why? He goes, "Well, you know that the seas are going to be rough by the color of the sky, but you don't know the signs of my return. You do not believe that I was the coming Messiah, even though the signs were before you." The midnight cry, the parable of the 10 virgins, talks about this. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like, okay guys, this is what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. "Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. Virgins came also saying, and the door was shut, pardon me. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Lord, add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. So what's the overall theme? Watch, be ready. Watch and be ready. The kingdom of heaven is going to be like this. Interesting statement. It's going to be like 10 virgins or 10 maidens that are of marrying age who have taken their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. But there was 5 of them that were foolish. Why were they foolish? Because they did not take oil with them. Oil is a symbol of what? The Spirit. The lamp is a symbol of what? The Word. To go out without both is foolish. You're to have both the Word and the Spirit. The 5 who were wise had both. And there's an expectation, because this whole story runs along what? runs along, Jesus is telling the story of the end, the coming kingdom of heaven, but it's cloaked in the story of a wedding. When the bridegroom comes for his bride. And in Jewish tradition, that could be any time. You were betrothed to one another, and your engagement ran for a year. Your engagement, when you were engaged and you said yes, and the families arranged that this was going to happen, your engagement was as good as being married. But there was no physical play. You were to get ready, the future husband was to get the home ready, usually added on to his dad's house. And so that was his job, to get everything ready so that when the day came and his dad said, "You're ready, son, you'll get your bride." That could be at any time, any hour. Most likely, though we have the story, it happened at night. So what's the woman's responsibility during this time? To prepare to be ready when that day came. So we have the parable. Jesus is who? The bridegroom. He is the coming bridegroom. Who is the bride? The church is the bride. But we have the virgins, the maidens. Interesting, the parable does not talk about who. It doesn't talk about the bride. It talks about the bridegroom, and it talks about the maidens. But it more sincerely and succinctly talks about the results of the choice that the maidens made, of the virgins. Five were prepared, and five were not. What were the five doing that weren't prepared, that were foolish? What were they up to? Well, in the rest of chapter 25, you have the parable of the talents. You have that story coming through, and it's a story about who? It's a story about a master who gives talents to his servants. And he says to them, do what? Go and produce more with his talents. And what happens? You got one that got five and he produced 10. You got one that got two or three and he produced double that. And you got one that didn't do anything with his. And he makes an excuse and he says, I knew you're a hard man and that you labor in fields that you did not plant. But I didn't want to lose it, so I buried it. Here's your coin back. Here's the talent. Here's the opportunity that you gave me. I'm giving it back to you. And what is the result of that? The master says, you're an evil, wicked servant. Because you didn't do what I wanted you to do. And you use the excuse that you know that I'm a hard man. Well, now you're really going to know that I'm a hard man. Right? Verse 29 says to this, for to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away from him. And cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It goes into more depth of what life is going to be like when the kingdom of heaven is finally upon us. And there's two things you need to realize here. There's this idea of a midnight cry. Okay? But at midnight there was a cry, and here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. What happens? All the virgins are asleep. All of them have fallen asleep. Is the church awake today? Or have we fallen asleep? What's that? Some are. But in general, is the church ready? Is the church awake? Is the church prepared? That is what is hammered home in this parable. That he is coming at a day and hour that you don't know, and are you prepared for him to come? Are we staying awake? Are we staying alert? He says the church will be like this in those days. It will have fallen asleep. There's another indicator that the day of the Lord had not returned yet. He has not come yet. But the church is falling asleep and will fall asleep. And hopefully that will not be you and me that have fallen asleep. He says, stay alert, stay awake. But he knows the tendency of human nature. So, virgins, he's a long time in coming. Yeah, we don't need this. He's not going to come today. We don't need to be into our scriptures. We don't need to be praying. We don't need to be doing this, doing that. We'll know when he's coming and we'll be prepared then. Well, there's many scriptures that talk about this whole idea that the church will not be ready, but the church has to be ready. And the encouragement is, are we ready? Keep watch. Jesus is returning. Midnight in the Greek translation simply means the middle of the night. So this was floated that it's going to happen at midnight. Well, that interpretation of that Greek word is incorrect. It could happen in the middle of the night. Not just at noon, 12 noon, or 12 midnight. There is seemingly an interval of time between the cry that the bridegroom is here and his actual arrival. Because we read that the virgins are told, they go to the wise virgins, the foolish ones, and they say, give us some of your oil so we're prepared. And what do they say? Not a chance. I've only got enough for what I've got here, and I'm lucky to have that. There's been some time in between. They've had their lamp. It's been burning, and I've just got enough to keep this going. So there's an interval of time between the midnight cry and the return of Jesus. And if we think we're foolish enough to go, I'm going to wait for that time period and I'll get ready and waiting for God, we'll get stuck outside the door. Because as they say, go buy from the peddlers, go buy from the markets, go get your own oil. And what do? They do that. And it's during that time that the Lord returns. And what's the scary thing? They're locked outside of the banquet. The door is not opened. Lord, Lord, remember when we did this? Remember when we sat and we feasted with you, when we were in communion, when we did this and that? And what does the Lord say? I don't know you. Better yet, you don't know me. Sobering, isn't it? Very sobering. There's a distinction between last days and very last days. Hebrews 1:2 says this, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. 1 Peter 1:20, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake. 1 John 2:18, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. What is Antichrist? What is the spirit of Antichrist? What is Antichrist? It's simply one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. That's all that is. So when we talk about the spirit of Antichrist, what are we talking about? The spirit in the world, of the world, that denies that Jesus is the coming Christ. He's the Messiah. We find that in Israel. We find that in North America. We find that throughout the world. That is who is and of Antichrist. One who denies that Jesus is the Christ. They deny both the Father and the Son because the Father has said that Jesus is the Christ, the coming Messiah, the expected bridegroom. Antichrist is what? He is a liar. It's a spirit of untruth. It's deception. It's falsehood. 1 John 2, 22-23 says this, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." Is Jesus Christ Lord? He is. If you believe this, you have the Father. This parable applies to not just the last days, it applies to the very last days. It applies to that time period just before the second coming of Christ. This is how it will be. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. Bridegroom comes, he's announced. There's a time period that the church is going to awaken. He is here. He is ready. Prepare yourselves. And then he's going to come like a thief in the night. Will we be locked outside the door of the banquet? 2 Peter 2, 3 to 4 says this. "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?' For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." What does that sound like? Yeah, you believe Jesus is Messiah and he's coming soon? He's had 2,000 years to appear. He hasn't shown up yet. What makes you think he's going to show up tomorrow? There'll be mockers. And the mocking is going to wear on individuals. It's going to wear on people in the church if we're not prepared. Because we will go, yeah, he hasn't shown yet. We'll get that attitude and we'll let things creep in. I can do this, I can do this. And that's the next story where the servants get beat by another primary servant because the master goes away. He's a long time coming. And so this master starts treating the servants badly and evil and wicked. But I'll make things right when I know the master's coming. You won't know. He'll come like a thief in the night. In the last days, there will be mockers mocking the return of Christ. And that has been the case. Can I ask you what spiritual sleep is? Spiritual sleep is this. When we're out of touch with what should grip us. What should grip us? The God, the Holy Spirit. That he's coming back. He has expectations for us. It also could mean this, when we are detached from what God wants. Are we attached to what God wants, what he desires? It also could be this, when we are unconcerned about the state of the world and tolerant about things that should give us a sense of outrage. Holy, righteous anger. A concern about holiness and righteousness. So the question is, am I asleep spiritually? Have I lost my passion for the Lord or the things of the Lord? Am I filled with my ways instead of his ways? And this, we are told, is the backslidden state. Proverbs 14:14 says this, "The backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways, and a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways." In that verse, there is no difference between a good man and one that used to know Christ and is backslid. Whose fruit am I filled with? His or mine? The Laodiceans were accused of this. And their attitude was one of this. We have need of nothing. We're good, we're fine. Revelation 3:17. And what do you read there? If you don't smarten up, Jesus says, I'll remove your lampstand. While I'm not apostate and I'm not an idolater, you know, I'm not backslidden. Yeah. What about this? Do I hold grudges and refuse to forgive? Do I walk with an attitude that people owe me? God owes me. I'm entitled. That I deserve what I deserve. God understands my situation. And that's an exception to God's rule. R.T. Kendall said this of backsliding, it begins in the knees. It begins in the knees. Are we invested in prayer? Do we invest in prayer? Church, we need to get to pray. We need to get back to praying. I echo the same sentiments that Larry does. We need to pray. In your small groups, that should be one of the primary things you do, is pray. We have a summit. Happens once a month. That's why we've instituted this. We need to get back to pray. Knowing God's will. Hearing His voice. Knowing the Spirit. Why we have pre-service prayer. We need to get back to praying. Whose fruit am I filled with? Here's three characteristics about sleep. We do not know we are asleep until what? We wake up. Right? Am I awake? Unless somebody, you're open to somebody speaking to you, and that you are open to a brother or sister coming and speaking to you to wake you up, you don't know the difference. Second thing about sleep is this. We do things in our sleep that we would not normally do when we're awake. Snore. Right? Drool. What else? Kick the person next to you. That was funny. We were down at Rosebud, and we were staying at one of the houses that they do room and board, and there's two rooms. So Lynette and I are in one room, and there's this lady and her daughter in another room. And I couldn't sleep that night, so I got up, and it's about, I think it was about 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'm out in the common area in the living room, and I'm reading. And I hear this, ooh! Ow! It's like I'm going, that was the old lady, that was the older lady, and I'm thinking her daughter was kicking her. We do things in our sleep we would not normally do when we're awake. Jesus is coming, and that's living in our heart and our mind, and it's in the forethought of who we are, then we're awake. But if we're engaged in things that Jesus says we should not be engaged in, then guess what? We're asleep. But lucky enough for us, the Spirit convicts. Comes and He pokes us and prods us like our dog Jackson does with Caesar. pokes him in the side constantly to get him to move and to play with him, get him to wake up, smell the coffee, it's time to play, you know. When we sleep, we do things that we would not normally do when we're awake. We let things creep in, and they creep in by what? By degrees. The frog doesn't know it's boiling if you turn it up ever so slightly. Third thing about sleep is this. We hate the sound of an alarm. Don't we? I have my alarm go off this morning. And Lynette loves that alarm. It goes off at 5:30 in the morning. But when I mistakenly don't set it right, it goes off real loud. And it's got this Mexican tone to it. She hates it. I hate it. We hate the sound of an alarm. We hate the sound of a brother or sister coming to us and confronting us about something and going, hey, notice something in your life. What about that? What are you doing about that? How's your scriptures? How's your devotions? How's our language? How's our attitude? We don't like people speaking correction to us. So a lot of times we meet it with what? Resentment, maybe even hostility. So I wonder if these virgins and the wise virgins said to their friends and said, hey, you need to get some oil. Because we don't know if he'll be here right away. He may be delayed in his coming. I'll worry about that tomorrow. Don't be like the foolish virgin. What are some signs of being asleep? No conviction of sin. Maybe a lack of the fear of God. Maybe there's little concern for the Word of God or its knowledge. Indifference talking to people about Christ. Maybe indifference to prayer and quiet times with God. Maybe I'm just going to hold on to that grudge, that unforgiveness. Here's a bigger one. No concern for people going to hell. To be awake is to be consciously watching for God's visitation, His presence, and care about the things that I just mentioned. Of many things. And of those many things is what? Pursue the Spirit. Where we're going this year. The Word is good, it's great, it's God's Word. And God speaks through His Word by His Spirit. But we are supposed to have both the Word and what? The Spirit. Together. Why does the Lord delay His return? We may call Him slow, but His Word says He's doing what? He's showing patience with mankind, giving us every chance to respond to His love and an offer of eternal peace. 2 Peter 3:9-10 says that. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but He is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to what? To repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. I could go on and on and on. But the thing that we read here is the importance of being ready. Don't think that you can get ready and be ready when the cry comes. There is a midnight cry. There is a warning sound that is going to happen. And when you read some readers and authors. They believe when that cry happens, the wise virgins will step up, and there will be a great awakening amongst the church before that final day of the Lord when he actually returns. And there's going to be a great coming in of individuals. Some believe that would be the time when the Israelites finally believe that Jesus is their coming Messiah. There's also the belief that that will be a period in time when the Muslim brothers and sisters make that commitment to Christ. We pray for that time. We hope for that time. Let's pray. Father, there's so much that you have to share in this parable. So much in your word that speaks about the last days. But your resounding message from this one is be prepared. Know me. Follow me. Walk with me. Be prepared with both the word and the spirit. The lamp and the oil. Don't be caught dry. Don't be caught entertaining the world. Because you'll miss the banquet. You'll miss your inheritance. Father, I know this parable isn't about the issue of salvation. But it's about reward. Father, thank you. Bless us as we go to our time of fellowship, soup and bun, and our meeting this afternoon. Lord, strike us in our heart for what we need to be serious about.